change our hearts and make us more like you. Thank you for this day and all that you're doing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
You know, I'm never sure if I get this thing turned on right, but I guess you can hear me, so okay. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start in chapter 2 today. By the way, you noticed that we were a little shy on the praise team. That's always an invitation, so anytime you want to join us, you're always welcome. But I wanted to explain, Lisa, who plays the piano, she had a procedure done this past week, and she ended up, it was a little bit tougher on her than they thought. She had some continuing bleeding problems that resulted. So they have her, although she's home and everything seems to be good, and doctor was extremely pleased with how the operation went and everything. In order to help make sure that bleeding doesn't reoccur, they've got her kind of bedridden for a few days here, trying to keep her calm and all that kind of stuff. So, and then Bob and Shelley are on their way back from Montana. Oh, Wyoming. I'm sorry. I knew I was going to get it wrong. I don't know why. But on their way back from Wyoming, or at least sometime, I'm not sure when they're supposed to arrive. So we're just a little light. But you guys did good today. You did good. So thanks for singing. Yes. Did you want to say something? Oh, yeah. John Garner? I don't know if you know them, but I understand that there was an accident yesterday and that he was on an ATV and hit a truck or something. So it didn't sound like the odds were in his favor. I guess we don't have any details except to know that he was airlifted out of here. Be praying for him and the family as you think about that. Well, before we start, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your promise to meet with us. And I thank you, God, for your word. Your spoken word and your living word. I'm just thinking even now that that your word is what gives us life. And your word reveals who you are, reveals your work. And Father, I pray that this text that we're reading today, which was written and inspired by your Holy Spirit, that was God-breathed, in fact, that, Father, it will come alive to us today and that it will speak to our hearts. Help us to understand your work from the beginning of time. Understand your work in our individual lives and how you want to use us and change us. Father, we pray for these that we've mentioned. We pray for the Garner family and having no clue as to what happened, but Father, praying that now you will be with them and send your messengers to be with them to speak the words of life to them that they need to hear it now and be with the doctors to give them the skill. Pray for Lisa that you're going to bring the healing, and pray for those traveling, God, today. You'll give them the mercies and travel with them as they go. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In chapter 1, we began looking at the book of Galatians, and we saw that this letter was a little different, had a different tone than the other epistles that Paul has written. And in this letter, there was a sense of urgency. I think there was a passion that was in this letter that you don't find necessarily in the other letters that Paul wrote. Most of those are seem to be on a familiar term. You know, he's writing to people, individuals that he knows, and speaking to them and very, sharing friendships and encouragement in the Spirit. In Galatians, it's kind of like, let's get right to the point. It's just none of this funny business, none of the formalities, none of the pleasantries. Let's get to the point. And he dives right into it. And even in the salutation, we realize that he spoke and reiterated the gospel message that he had preached to the Galatian churches when he had visited them during his first missionary trip. And even there he spoke and he said and emphasized the fact that the gospel was given and it was God's love expressed in grace, and he was emphasizing the fact that it was grace and there were not works involved. In understanding, to put it in context, we remembered that what was going on at this time was the Judaizers had started infiltrating or expanding, I guess, going out to where Paul had already taken the gospel message. And they were following in Paul's tracks, and they were trying to distort what Paul said. They were trying to add on and say, well, Jesus Christ and the work he did is good, and yeah, maybe he was the Messiah, but you still got to follow this law. You still got to do these things of works in order to be forgiven, in order to find salvation. Paul was so upset that, you remember, he pronounced a curse upon them. He said, let them be accursed. And he pointed out that it was not, and remember the words, he talked about how quickly you are deserting him. You are deserting the one who called you. You are deserting. And we focused on the fact that he was telling them that the gospel is not about a series of works. It's not about rules and regulations that you follow. It is about a relationship with the living God. Amen. That's right. And we came to that point of realizing that Paul was adamant in this. And he goes on and he talks about the gospel that was given to him. In chapter 1, he talks about the revelation that was given to him, that he didn't get it from some man. He wasn't taught it by an individual, but Jesus Christ himself appeared to him. Remember the road to Damascus and Jesus' encounter with Paul as Paul was heading off to persecute the church. And there, God revealed, and probably in the months that followed as Paul went out into Arabia and studied and learned the gospel. And we talked about how God had personally, again, the personal element of this, the revelation, the individual relationship that God had revealed himself to him and gave him this gospel message. We're fortunate. We get to know what that message is because we have it here in the Word of God. Paul then began explaining his life and how after he received that revelation that he did go, in fact, to others. He went and talked to Paul or Peter and some others to find out about exactly, to verify the message that he had been given. He didn't stay long. He went off, and it tells in chapter 1, it ends with him heading off to the places up. If you want to talk about it, it's probably up in the northern eastern section of the Mediterranean area, Mediterranean Sea area, where Paul went. And he was living in that area at this time. And then we come to chapter 2. And it says, then after 14 years. So we're assuming that sometime Paul is referring to something. We're not exactly sure what that 14 years refers to, though, just so you know. I find people want to nail things down and have 100% accuracy and understanding. I think the Bible is intentionally ambiguous on some things like this, because I think God wants us to rely upon him more than again, getting into nitpicky stuff. We're not sure if the 14 years refers to from the time that he received the gospel or from the time that he left Peter in Jerusalem and went on his way. We're not sure where that 14-day year starts, okay, for one thing. And we're not even sure exactly how it would be counted. But still, he says, I went up again to Jerusalem. And this time he took Barnabas and took Titus along also, okay? So here we have Paul, and he's taking two other people. Now, who was Barnabas and who were Titus? Well, Paul doesn't tell us all the other details here, but if you remember after a while, and we found this in the book of Acts, that after Paul had been kind of off on his own for a while, that the church from Jerusalem got word of a group of believers up in Antioch. Again, kind of that north eastern section of the Mediterranean Sea, a little town up there. And, well, it wasn't a little town. It was a major Roman city, okay? But the Christians had started to come up there. They came out of Jerusalem. And some of the believers, it tells us, they shared the gospel message with the Gentiles, okay? And the church in Antioch, the Gentiles were responding to the gospel message. And the church in Jerusalem got word. So they said, oh, wow, let's send Barnabas up there. Let's send Barnabas to go and help direct that church. And you remember who Barnabas was? Barnabas was the guy that was called the son of encouragement. In the midst of the difficulties in the church, you could always find Barnabas right there, kind of helping out, okay? Barnabas was a great guy. And I've always, just that name, the son of encouragement. Just something about it. But there was Barnabas, and what he did is when he got up there to Antioch, he saw what God was doing in their midst. And so he says, man, this is so awesome. You know, I know who I'm going to get. He went and he got Paul. Paul, who'd kind of been on the bench, sitting off on the sideline. We don't know much about what he was doing. I got a feeling Paul was busy telling other people where he was about the gospel message. But we hadn't heard anything about him in the mainstream development of the church. But Barnabas went over, he grabbed Paul, he says, come back here. And together they began a teaching ministry there in Antioch. And it tells how the church grew, and it tells that they grew in love with one another, and it was there that they were first called Christians. Some people think that was a derogatory term. It may have been. I think possibly it was because they were saying, hey, look, they're just like Christ. They were little Christ. And talking about it in that fashion. So Paul and Barnabas had that ministry. Titus, we don't know a lot about him. We know that he was a Gentile, okay? He's referred to as Greek. He was a Gentile. He didn't have the Jewish roots. And we believe that he must have been one of those converts that occurred there in Antioch, because that's where we find him. And again, Titus shows up a few times. We don't find him mentioned in Acts, but we find him mentioned and referenced in other of Paul's letters. And the fact that he was a companion of one of the companions with Paul. And in fact, they believe that probably he was so well thought of and well respected, he was one of the ones that was probably attached with Paul and Barnabas when they brought the gift from the church in Antioch. Remember, they collected up an offering and they sent it to Jerusalem. So this is about that time. Now, so Barnabas and Titus both came down with him to Jerusalem. Some people want to speculate and believe that this incident was the council of what's referred to in Acts as the Council of Jerusalem. And it may be. I wasn't there. I always tell you guys that. I want to remind you. I wasn't there. I know I look old, okay, but I'm not that old. So I wasn't there. And we look at that, and it's likely in many scholars, in fact, probably it's probably the majority belief that this was this trip was what resulted in the Jerusalem Council. I have some problems with it because it talks here about it being private. The Jerusalem Council was a public event. And also, as a result of the Jerusalem Council, there was a proclamation that went out affirming the gospel message that Paul preached. But that message or that affirmation is not referred to. The words that came were not referred to by Paul in this letter to Galatians. So I got a feeling, Paul later says it was a private meeting, and we'll talk about that. I got a feeling that this may have been a time whenever it was Paul went in response to a revelation. Okay, in fact, in verse 2, that's what he says. I went in response to a revelation. We know that there was a prophecy that there would be the famine. And because of that, the Antioch church took up the collection and sent Paul, Barnabas, and possibly Titus. I got a feeling it may have been that time, although there's nothing to confirm that that was absolutely it. I want you to keep an open mind, because we just know that somewhere in here, Paul had already finished his missionary trip to Galatia, or he had been ministering. At this time, he had been ministering in Antioch with the church. This may have been before his first missionary trip, so his time with the Galatians would have come after this. So just kind of, if you keep that in mind, there's some ifies in here, and you can try and put it together. I don't know that it's critical to understanding the message, though. In verse 2, Paul tells us about his motivation for going. He says he went to Jerusalem, and he took Barnabas and Titus. And he says, in verse 2, he says, I went in response to a revelation. And, notice this, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In that second verse, there are three key things I want you to notice. First of all, it was in response to a revelation. You know what that says to me about Paul? It says that he was obedient. Obedient about this trip. In this trip, he went obediently. And he saw God speaking to him. And I find it interesting when I think about it, and as I thought about it, and I thought about, you know, golly, God, how many times have I had a, quote, revelation from God that I knew this is what I got to do, you know? And I have to pause and say, not as many as I probably should have, okay? But Paul, as we already noticed, he had that revelation on Damascus. He had this revelation. We remember about the man, the Macedonian man, and the second missionary trip. Paul, throughout his lifetime, had many revelations where God revealed himself and gave him specific direction. But here, Paul responded by obediently going up, going to Jerusalem, okay? He left Antioch, took with him the group, and went to Jerusalem. And here's what I kind of, in my mind, what I think happened was there were people that were coming and they were stirring at the problems in Antioch. They were talking about the gospel that Paul had been preaching. And rather than stir up a big thing, I think Paul, in this revelation, saw that he was supposed to go to Jerusalem and meet privately with the apostles. So Paul obediently did that. How many times do we take the time to be quiet before God so he can speak to us, to reveal to him, to us, what his will is? You know, David said in Psalm 5, just turn over to the passage. Psalm 5, in verse 1, he says, listen to my words, O Lord, consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. And when I read that, I've always pictured David as he came before God and just laid out his heart before God. And you notice in there, he says, I do this in the morning. I come to you, God, and I speak. I was thinking about Paul being able to hear God's voice. And yet I think about how little we hear his voice. We're so inundated with living in our society. We get up in the morning, we turn the radio on to get the morning weather report or whatever, or turn the TV on. We get things going immediately. I have music playing frequently in my house throughout the day, you know, and although God is speaking to me in a way through that, am I listening to his voice, or am I listening to the voice of others tell me about him, you know? And I was just thinking that it's so easy for us to get tied up in all the distractions. Everything around us becomes that distraction. And I think one of the nice things about being here in Meadview is the fact that I can put aside the distractions so easily, or much more easily than I can. I think about the times on the freeways and on the roads and the driving and the business, the taking care of. And all these things tend to crowd God out of our lives. Do we take the time to sit back like David and go to him and say, oh, Lord, in the morning, you hear my cry. You hear me. Listen to the lament that I have. Listen to my pleas. Do we take that time to speak to God and let him speak back to us? So one of the things I see is in Paul, that obedient attitude, that not only did he take the time to listen to God, but that when he heard it, he responded and he followed through with it. And as your pastor, this is one of the things I hate to confess, but I think of how many times I'll sit there and I'll scratch my head and say, did God really tell me that? Did God really speak to me about that? Did maybe not. And you know, it's easy to push these things aside. It's easy to question and to respond in such a way that I can put it out of my way. And one of the prayers I have for myself is that I can become more obedient, acting immediately upon what God tells me to do. I hope that I can learn that while I'm here. I've been trying for 40 years and I'm still working on it. So hopefully we can learn together. But Paul demonstrated that obedient attitude. God spoke to him, revealed what he wanted, and Paul acted in that way. The second thing I think is important to recognize is Paul went to Jerusalem with respect, if you want to put it. He says, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I think it's important to understand that he recognized that there was a controversy, the possibility of a controversy. Paul was preaching a gospel. People were questioning that. And these people had come from Jerusalem. Was Paul's message that which had been delivered? Would the church authorize this? And he wanted to avoid the controversy. He wasn't trying to bring this up. And so I think in respect, he went and did this, not a public thing, not a big public display, but he went quietly in respect to meet privately with those individuals. How many of you are already sick of being bombarded with the royal family news? Okay. And I just thought, what a contrast. Paul comes in just to keep things quiet, to keep it unnoticed. See, note, if this is the instance that if this is not the Jerusalem Council, then this means this wasn't recorded. This time that he had with these, he did it in private so that it would not become a public issue. It wouldn't become an item to divide the church. And yet, in today's society, it seems like everything is about lambasting and destroying public images, I guess. I don't know. It seems that we're trying to create controversy so oftentimes, and that there are people out there seeking to feed it. And the problem is we as the public feed off of that. I mean, I guess there's just a contrast to me that I see that I think as a church we need to begin saying there are some things that happen, that occur, that should be dealt with privately. We don't need, because somebody offends us or somebody does something wrong, we don't need to put it up on Facebook and blast it all over. And I've seen that so many times, even since being here. What we need to do is we need to go to people individually is what the scripture teaches, as Paul did here. Later we're going to find in Galatians chapter 6, he tells us about that. Go to them in a spirit of gentleness. You know, and whenever there's this conflict, we don't go in and we don't come out ready to fight. We don't come out to defeat the person that we're in a disagreement with. We come seeking reconciliation. And I think that was the attitude Paul showed here. So as he went to Jerusalem, he respected those he was going to speak to. He went to them privately, not to embarrass them, not to cause any shame here, not to humiliate anybody, but to do it in confidentiality. And then finally, he said, and I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I think Paul went confidently to Jerusalem. He had a gospel message that he received from Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about it, that gospel of grace, and he had that message, and he was presenting that to them confidently to speak to that. Now, I know what it says in a couple verses later, okay? Because he says, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. And some people take that to believe that Paul was questioning and doubting the revelation that he had received from God about the grace and the power of grace. I don't think that's the case. I think Paul was thinking about the fact that did he join the right team? You see, Paul had probably a ministry where he was. Barnabas came and got him and brought him to the Jerusalem team that was working in Antioch, you might say, and put him on the team and put him in that jersey that had the Jerusalem flag on it, the Jerusalem church, okay? And Paul had been working under that umbrella, you might say. And I think Paul was beginning to wonder, did I make a mistake? If these guys that came from Jerusalem and are telling this gospel, preaching a gospel of works, if they're coming and they're telling this gospel of works to the Antioch church, because this was a question even there, if they were telling that gospel there, Paul was beginning to wonder, what's the message that's coming out of Jerusalem and whether they were right? I don't think Paul was questioning his stance. I believe he was questioning the stance of the leadership in Jerusalem. Had they abandoned the gospel message of grace? Had he joined the wrong team, I think, is the way to look at that. Now, I want you to understand, that's my opinion. You can take it for what it's worth, but that's my opinion, okay? And it says here that as a result of Paul having those attitudes, being obedient to God, of going in respect, and then in doing presenting confidently the gospel, it says that two things happened, that there was a confirmation on two ways. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, that's important to remember. You see, Titus was a Gentile. Titus had not been circumcised as a young man. In the Jewish life, the circumcision had moved from the concept of becoming an aspect of expressing their faith in God to a political identity almost. In fact, there had been attacks on the Jews from some of the emperors. They ordered children who had been circumcised to be executed, then along with their mothers, okay, who would allow the child to be circumcised because it showed their loyalty to the Jewish nation, okay, to the Hebrew people. And there had been many conflicts that had already been fought, and by this time it had become a rite of passage in the sense that by showing that and having that circumcision, you showed that you belonged to the tribe of Israel, okay? And it was much more than just an expression. Remember why it occurred. It occurred as a covenant response in Abraham's relationship with God. It was a sign of faith. It was a sign of devotion. And that had been lost in all of this. And it had become simply another act that had to be performed in order to be admitted into the kingdom. Okay? And Paul was standing against them and saying, here was Titus, who had been converted. He was a Gentile. He had not been circumcised. And Paul says, my gospel of grace, the gospel that I got from God, the gospel that told that how salvation comes from Jesus Christ and him alone, is standing firm because not even Titus, who was there with me, was asked to be circumcised. He was not asked to fulfill the Jewish customs and Jewish rituals. As a consequence, Paul was saying to the Gentiles, now he's telling the Galatians this as he writes this, and he's telling them, the gospel I preached to you when I later came on my missionary trip is the gospel that was authorized and affirmed by the Jerusalem church, and I can prove it because Titus wasn't asked to be circumcised. It is this gospel of grace that you need to be faithful to. It is this gospel of grace that you need to serve now. And he goes on, he explains why it was, the reason was because of the false teachers that had infiltrated and that they had wanted, I find this phrase that he uses, they wanted to make us slaves. They wanted to make us slaves. You know, Jesus, when he was talking, you know, he was talking about, I'm the gate, back in John. He was talking about, I'm the gate, you know, and you can come into me, okay, and you'll be taken care of. But he says, the thief doesn't come through the gate. He comes over the wall, you know, whatever. He comes through the window. The thief comes, and he says, the thief comes to kill, to destroy, to steal, okay? And I see that same analogy here, that what he's trying to say is that what these people who do who are wanting to enslave us, because they're not coming through the gate, through Jesus Christ, who is the way, through Jesus Christ, they're not coming through the gate of life, but they're coming through this symbol of works. They are coming through this avenue. What they're going to do is they're going to enslave us. They're going to steal from us the life that he wants to give us. They're going to steal from us, enslave us, put us in chains so we don't enjoy the freedom that we can have in Jesus Christ. Like today. Yes, like what's happening today. People are trying to enslave the church. And my point to you guys is this, that Paul was passionate in his desire for these people to hold on to their freedoms, to not forget that it was grace. It was grace that freed you, and it's grace that will save you and continue to save you. It's not works. The final thing, I don't want to read the rest of the passage, but the rest of the next several verses deal with the fact that the church also confirmed Paul's message by saying Peter was the apostle to the Jews and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. They affirmed that. They affirmed that Paul's message had a special dynamic and a special power. And they affirmed his ministry. And notice one of the things that I think that we as a church, or not this church per se, but the church as a whole, what we tend to do is we try to seek conformity. We want everyone to see Christ the same. We want everyone to experience the same thing. We want our music to be the same, our style of worship to be the same. We have problems with variances, with differences. And here, the church, the early church, the Jerusalem church at that time, said it's okay. Peter preaches to the Jews. Paul preaches to the Gentiles. So oftentimes we sit in our chairs and we're afraid to speak up. We're afraid to move forward in the ministry that we think that God is revealing to us, because it's not the same as what somebody else is doing. It's not the same. And I want you to understand, Christ wants us to be free. Free to experience his grace. Free to speak the truth that he places in our heart. The truth is that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have received that grace from him, then you have that relationship and you've experienced forgiveness and cleansing. That's your experience. That's your encounter with Christ. And what you need to do is be willing to share that message in the way that comes natural for you about his grace. And don't ever forget that it's the message of grace that is the truth that he wants us to hold on to. Father, I pray that as we leave this place today, I just pray, God, that you'll continue to bathe us in your grace. We sang today, about Christ being worthy, about you being worthy. And you are, God. The love that you've shown, the plan that you've had. Father, it's greater, it's grander than anything I could ever have imagined. And you, God, you deserve to be praised. And your son, Jesus Christ, deserves praise because of the fact that he willingly sacrificed and gave his life to redeem us. And so, God, I give thanks to you for all of that. And I pray that as we go from this place, that those truths, that centrality will go with us. And that we'll walk in your peace, God. And that we'll be able to share. We'll be able to share with others the grace that you've received, you've given to us, that we've received, that we can give away to others. Thank you, Father, for Paul, who stood up for this and would not allow others to tell him otherwise. And because of his voice, Father, we know that it is your grace that has brought us salvation. Thank you, in Jesus Christ. Well, normally we would be singing a song, but the pianist is gone. So we're not going to do that. You guys, go in God's grace today. Oh, that's right. Yeah, guys, it's Jack's birthday on Friday, right? Oh, Jack didn't know it was your birthday? Oh, and Nani's got a birthday? Okay, so instead of Jack and Nani, we'll say God bless you, okay? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John. Bless you. Happy birthday to you. I got sidetracked. You guys see how short memory I have?